Pornography has become a plague with 420 million web pages. Porn is 25% of all search engines go to porn sites. A whole generation is being saturated with pornography, and many are becoming addicted to a fantasy world through internet pornography. This is Bob Boyd.
And Jerry Boyd.
This is Issues in Education. Internet pornography is easy to access, and it's anonymous. Many people stumble upon a porn site. The mind records the images, then you daydream about it so that you return again and again until you're hooked.
A growing number of Christians and pastors are becoming enslaved by porn addiction.
As a pastor, I have seen many people who struggle with pornography. I've struggled with pornography for many years. Followers of Christ allowed this area to take over.
Our first guest is a licensed pastor and the president of a non-denominational organization called Avenue.
Clay Allen was successful in business and highly regarded at his church until one day he stood up before his congregation and confessed he'd been addicted to porn. The congregation, including his wife, were shocked.
But since then, Clay Allen has gone on to create a ministry that's helping hundreds of others overcome their addiction. Clay Allen, internet porn is pervasive. How are people who aren't even looking for porn exposed to it on the internet?
When an individual starts using certain words, these are very common words. They're called keywords, so that if you were to use them in your search engine or in an email, these pornographers are so sophisticated, they'll pick up on those words, and then they'll start piping pornography through what are called spams to those email addresses. So a young person or a novice is online and they get a curious looking email. They open it up and the next thing they know is they're staring at pornography. As soon as it's opened, more start coming. All of a sudden, as they watch this material, they get really curious and they start searching out something more deviant than what they saw before. And then, of course, that leads to the fourth stage of what I call the deadly cycle of addiction, which is actualization. They actually have to do something to get aroused. As an individual goes through this cycle and it gets worse and worse and worse, often they want to get out of that lifestyle, but they don't know how. And this is what we're trying to do. We're trying to equip the local churches around our country to minister healing to people that are caught up in this lifestyle, because there's a tremendous number of people, both young and adults, that are caught up in this, because as you mentioned, it's so accessible, it's free a lot of times, and of course it's very easy to hide when you're on the internet. Almost any library you go to today, it's very sad.
Well, I think it's interesting because the issue that we're dealing with affects all of society, not just those who are caught up in pornography. There was a fellow in San Diego who killed his young neighbor, and James Dobson was being interviewed on TV and asked about this pedophile and why he killed this young woman who lived next door to him, and Dobson says, I can tell you this, there are two things in that man's house. One, running water, and two, pornography.
Child pornography at that point.
There's a great percentage of child molesters, all of them, that are into pornography.
You're exactly right. As an individual goes down that path and starts using pornography, their mind starts to get raped, literally. A branding of the images of pornography. As a result, they're the first victim.
Do you want to give your own personal testimony?
Sure. For about 15 years, I had a secret lifestyle, living as a Christian, and drove a very nice car, had a lot of properties, and volunteered for everything at church, and one day I decided to come clean. If I entered this what we call a white knuckle stage, it's where you try to beat this thing on your own and you can't. God tells us very clearly in the Bible that you need His help and His power, and you need the help and fellowship of other men or women, as the case may be, in your life in order to have success and victory. And for a year and a half, I white knuckled it, and at the end of that 1.5 years, I crashed and burned. I relapsed, and in a very short time, it was about a year, I had more inappropriate behavior than the entire prior 13 or 14 years combined, and it was just living hell on earth. I came very close to suicide. You might look at me and wonder, how is this possible to a guy who's driving a Rolls Royce and has all these properties and so forth? And I'll tell you right now that if you haven't lived with the agony of sexual sin and the shame that is pounded into you by the devil, you can't really relate to this. But right at the time that I was about to commit suicide, God saved me through a sermon I heard. God told me to come clean with two of my buddies. They prayed with me, and then I shared with my wife the whole ugly story. And the good news that I have to report is not only was I healed, but my marriage was healed well beyond what I could have imagined. My wife and I are passionately in love. We ended up writing some material about what happened in our lives, and we literally were deluged with people coming to our church to find out how they could embrace this for themselves. So several years ago, we packaged this in such a way that we can export it very easily to a church. We train pastors and we train lay leaders to lead others to freedom.
Well, you talk about sexual addictions and inappropriate sexual behavior. It's interesting how this seems to always escalate from pornography. Pornography may seem innocent enough at first, but it always escalates. And isn't that like Satan, to lead people down that primrose path, down the garden path, not knowing what the consequences of that sin will lead to?
That's exactly right. God designed us as sexual beings. God created us to be attracted to one another. And the devil knows this. He wants us to pervert the beautiful thing of sex that God gave us as a gift.
Pornography being sex in the mind. Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed that sin. Paul says, flee from sexual immorality because it can lead you to hell.
That's right. For so many men and young people and wives who are impacted by this, they know firsthand exactly what you're saying is true because they've lived it. No matter where you are in this process, there is absolutely always a way out. This is what our churches ought to be trumpeting across our country, because our country is aching for the answer. How the church deals with this issue, because I think there's a wake-up call on our nation right now by the Lord, and he's saying how you deal with this issue has everything to do with the future effectiveness for you and your church. We serve the kind of God that says, come to me and I'm going to transform you if you're willing. And not only is that individual transformed, but the beautiful thing about it is if he's married, his marriage is going to be transformed. Everything about his life is going to be transformed. I've seen this happen hundreds, thousands of times, and I rejoice that that's the kind of God that we serve.
What is your number? What can they do?
Toll free, and it's confidential, 877-326-7000, 877-326-7000. And the second way to reach us is avenueresource.com. www.avenueresource.com.
Thanks, Clay Allen. When pornography rises to the level of addiction, 40% of sex addicts will lose their spouse. 58% will suffer severe financial loss, and one-third will lose their jobs. That's a report from the Family Research Council. Fred Stoker is the co-author of a book called Every Young Man's Battle, Strategies for Victory in the Real World of Sexual Temptation.
Do you think the internet is causing more problems than ever because of porno on the internet?
Oh, sure. With the internet, you don't have to worry about hiding your sin. You just go online. You know, there's nobody you have to buy it from across, or look somebody in the eye across the counter. So it's made it a lot worse. The second reason it's worse is that some of the most horrifying, dark, very deep sensual things are on the internet that normally a college student would have a tough time finding, but they're not so tough to find on the internet.
Yeah, I was just wondering, though, with the styles these days, you've got these girls burying their midriffs. I don't think that helps either.
No, as a matter of fact, you see, the male eyes are created to draw sexual gratification through them. And if you look at that and really dwell on that, you really are drawing sexual gratification. Paul wrote that we should not have even a hint of sexual immorality in our lives if we're Christian. The Spirit of Christ is the one that spoke those words through Paul.
Give us some suggestions for training the eyes and mind to clean up our thought life.
Paul in Romans 6 tells us that we don't have to be slaves to sin. Peter says that we have everything inside us, all we need to take part in the divine nature. That means the supernatural. We don't have to be stuck in the natural man. We can rise above that according to Christ and according to the scriptures. There is a choice that you have to make. I mean, you can't control if the girls at school are going to be wearing bare midriffs. You can't control a lot of the things that are in our society, but you can teach your eyes to bounce away from those things. The process that I found that really broke the cycle in me was to teach my eyes a new habit, and that is when something sensual walks into my view, my eyes immediately bounce away so that I don't dwell on it, so that it doesn't create that kick in my pleasure centers in my mind, and it doesn't cycle then into something deeper.
Yeah, and I'll tell you one thing from a girl's standpoint or a woman is nothing can bother you more than you just watch a guy just dwell watching a woman just walk away. You know, it's like he just keeps watching her. It's irritating.
Well, of course it's irritating and it's demeaning. You know, what God has asked me to do is call men to rise up and walk in his image, to rise above that old way. And, you know, a lot of men will say, we're just men, we're going to do that, that's just natural. But he's called us to be supernatural, to rise above that, to take part in the divine nature and to be more like him.
I wanted to ask you, is impurity a habit?
Oh, I definitely think so. Obviously, it's also a sin. It's a habit that can be broken like any habit. I mentioned earlier that you can train your eyes to bounce away. My son, who's 18, he's a freshman in college, his eyes do it immediately. He flips off the TV immediately if anything comes on that's outside that Ephesians 5:3 verse. My young son, who's 10, I just turned 11, he also already has those habits just from watching his older brother and watching me. So natural, sure, but you can train your eyes to do the good habit instead of the bad.
I think we need to see it as spiritual warfare. You wrote in your book, Every Young Man's Battle, that your eyes were ravenous heat seekers searching the horizon, locking on any target with sensual heat. The devil wants you to fall to temptation and let your eyes fall their natural course, but I think we need to see it to resist the flesh really is to give God glory, and don't let your eyes become traitors to your soul.
Well, that's exactly right. In this battle, there's the spiritual front, which is very, very important and is the key battle. What we need to do, of course, spiritually, is pray, worship, get intimate with Him, and allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says we're supposed to flee sexual immorality. What does fleeing immorality look like? Well, in practice, what that looks like is bouncing the eyes away from the sensual, taking every thought captive so that we don't lust on these things. The physical side of this battle is obviously something that can be won through the spiritual means, but we also need to have the discipline to train our eyes to do the right thing.
Yeah, you have to want to, like you said. But somebody would say, if God created us to like looking at women, then why is it wrong?
It's wrong because it creates sin in us, okay, when we look at women and lust after them. Now, I got an email this morning from a wife who was saying that her husband, who's on a worship team, has a real obsession looking at the other woman who's, I guess, plays the drums in the worship team. And they are in a situation where, you know, it's really causing havoc in their marriage because it's a form of adultery. Why God gave us this ability? I have a lot of conjectures as to why He gave us the ability to draw gratification through the eyes. I don't know all the reasons, of course. None of us will till we get to heaven. But one thing I do know is what He said in the scripture about rising above that.
Well, you know what? It seems like that fellow and the girl playing the drums maybe should back out of that worship ministry, because that's not really glorifying God.
No, well, that is what I counseled them, of course.
Yeah.
Now, wait a minute. You wrote that sexual impurity has become rampant in the church. Do people in the church struggle with this sexual temptation?
Oh, yeah. Statistics show that there are more Christian men hooked on cyber porn than there are non-Christian men in terms of a percentage. So there's a higher percentage of Christian men hooked on cyber porn than there is non-Christian men that are hooked on cyber porn. You know, it depends on which study you look at, but even 20 to 30% of pastors have a problem with pornography that they can't control.
Well, do you suppose that Christian men are into cyber porn more than non-Christian because they don't want to be seen going in and out of an adult bookstore or be seen somewhere?
More likely is what Bob said earlier, is that there's a real spiritual battle where Satan hates our guts. He turns up the heat, especially on Christian men, because it gives him a special joy to watch Christian men view their little monitors. I think part of the reason why there's a higher percentage is simply because of the spiritual battle and his hatred for us.
And then also the shame. If they're Christians, they're not supposed to obviously be doing this, so maybe they're embarrassed to talk to somebody about it.
That is so true. And the thing that I'm seeing a lot of is just ministries springing up overnight to deal with this issue. And youth groups are starting to handle it in a more forthright way. Pastors or the men's groups in a more forthright way. The secrecy that has given this sin even more power, the secrecy is starting to diminish. And once the light gets on it, there'll be a lot of victory.
Let me ask you this, Fred. What worked for you when you developed your battle line? What line of defense worked best for you against sin?
The first line of defense always comes whether you are who you say you are. I was a Christian. I was teaching Sunday school and all the things that rising young Christians do. The trouble is I had this secret side of my life, and what began to happen is that my intimacy with God began to diminish, and I would look around on Sunday mornings and I would see other people worshiping God, and I knew they were making a bigger, stronger connection than I was, and I knew that there was this veil that was getting thicker and thicker in my life. And it was really, I'm even getting tears now thinking about it. I mean, it just got really hard for me to live. And really, one of the things that happened was one day I was driving down the road, Merle Hay Road here in Des Moines, and I slammed my fist into the steering wheel after I just failed God for the billionth time. And I just said, it stops here. I mean, it stops here. I'm going to be who I said I am. I'm going to be Christian, not just seem like one. And I'm going to build a covenant with my eyes. I don't know how to do it, but I'm going to. And That's the really first defense. I mean, you have to finally decide, you know what, I hate this sin, and I hate what it's doing to my relationship to God. So that's the first thing. Then the second thing is kind of a three-perimeter defense. One is guarding the eyes, but then there's a starving the mind of lust and training your mind to do what it says in 2 Corinthians, and that is to take every thought and make it obedient to Christ so that, you know, when you're thinking about old girlfriends or you're thinking about that woman at work, you can take that thought, throw it out of your head, and start being Christian again. I mean, actually being one in action. The third thing is we need to cherish women and treat them like fellow heirs to the kingdom of grace. That means if we're single, we can't be pushing our girlfriends past their sexual boundaries. We need to help them set boundaries, and then more importantly, we need to help them keep those boundaries and not depend upon them to keep their boundaries. We as men need to be the leaders and to defend them. As husbands, a lot of times we get married and our wives are busy and we're busy, and a lot of times some of that romance goes away. We still need to rise up and cherish our wives and stand up for them, help carry their load, and treasure them as Christ treasures them. And those three areas are really vital. Each of those areas need to be in place to help us have the strongest defense possible.
When you see a woman as someone who has Christ living inside her, then it makes it easier to have respect for her.
Oh, absolutely.
So does memorizing scripture help you too? Did you do that?
Actually, memorizing hymns did more for me. Whenever my mind would be thinking about these sorts of things, I would begin to sing hymns, all four verses, and then I'd go to the next one, then go to the next one, because I was replacing the wicked thoughts, really, with godly thoughts. Hymns, a lot of times, are essentially scriptures set to music. The scriptures did help. Like, for instance, Job 31:1 was really my sword that I used to chop up the enemy. I mean, if I would look at a billboard, I would just say, I've made a covenant with my eyes, I can't do that. And I've made a covenant with my eyes, I can't do that. That's what Job 31:1 talks about, that Job made a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully at girls. And I would use that scripture over and over again. In the actual battle, it's good to have a sword in your hand at all times, and I use that one. The other one I used was 1 Corinthians 6:20 that talks about the fact that we have been bought at a price. And I would oftentimes bark at myself, you have been bought at a price. You can't do that. You are not your own. You don't have a right to look at that. You are his. You see, we don't have a right to look at pornography. But as Christians, we don't even have the right to ask this question, should I look at this pornography or shouldn't I? We don't even have a right to ask that. We are owned, bought by Christ, by his own blood. And until we get that settled deeply in our hearts, it's hard to have total victory. If we don't see ourselves as his bride, but we need to see ourselves as his that he purchased. Otherwise, we'll continue to ask that question, should I or shouldn't I? And the moment we ask that question, Satan can move in and begin to be heard on the issue and begin to trick you and lie to you. We need to stay outside of that realm and simply realize we don't have a right to even ask that question.
That's an excellent point, that we don't have the right to commit fornication. So that really is a good point.
I'm his. I can only do what he allows me to do. Otherwise, again, those questions come up and you're constantly fighting this battle. I can tell you that there is a freedom from this battle that is total. That daily fierce struggle that you always feel like is kind of choking you, that can be gone once you allow your mind to be transformed and understand that you are not your own. Then you're not always asking those questions. You're not always being tempted all the time.
That's good. You mentioned Job 31. Job 31:1 says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. And of course, Jesus' famous words in Matthew 5:28, he said to even look at a woman lustfully is to commit adultery with her in their heart. But what is the full implications of what Jesus is warning us about there?
God sees things differently than what we as humans do. The secular world doesn't agree with that. They say, look at what you want, grab what you can, you only live once. You know, looking at a girl and lusting after her is every bit as bad as, you know, sitting for 2 hours in front of cyber porn, and will send you to hell just as much as any other sin.
Hebrews 10:26, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there's no sacrifice for sin left, but only a fearful expectation of the judgment and of a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. So for me, I needed that bucket of water in my face and say, hey, do you want to go to hell or do you want to go to heaven? When it came down to that, then the choice became a lot more clear. My eyes were opened up.
Yeah, well, obviously. And, of course, that's what those scriptures are there for. Scriptures are there to open our eyes and to be like a bucket of water in our face. If we call ourselves Christians, but we keep saying it's okay to sin afterwards, I'm not sure you're a Christian. If you are accepting sin in your life and just going on and going on, I question whether you were ever saved. I just know this. He wants to save us from hell, number one. And number two, he wants to get as close to us as he possibly can.
Well, I think for those people that think they're saved and they're going to heaven, I'd have to ask them, what is the difference between your life and somebody who is not saved? If you're doing the same thing that the unsaved is doing, are you really saved?
Yeah, and I think the only way you can live a life like that is to be ignoring the scriptures.
When you realize that God is watching, and there may be many in the spiritual realm that is watching us, it tends to make us watch ourselves a little more closely.
That's a real good point. The angels are watching, and Job was bragged about by God. He said to Satan, hey, what about Job? Job is perfect, essentially. I mean, there's no one like him in all the earth. One of the things I would like to think is that as I walk purely, God can say that to Satan about me. The angels have to know what I used to be, and they now see that I'm walking like Christ. And that must give them a lot of excitement. I mean, it must give them, they praise God and just go, well, we can't believe what Christ has done. This is great. I mean, so that's that one aspect. But the other aspect is, you know, my father-in-law, my wife's father, of course, he's dead. And, you know, when I get to heaven, I don't want to have to avert my eyes and say I didn't keep my promise to you, because, you know, when he was on his deathbed, he gave me Brenda's hand in marriage. He said, I trust you to do what you're going to say. Well, then he died, and when I see him, I want him to be able to walk up to me, give me a big hug, and neither one of us have to say anything. We both know I did what I promised him I would do. So I think you're right. The witnesses, I mean, we owe our brothers and sisters in Christ a lot, both the ones here and also the ones that have gone before.
And I also think of how God created us for his good pleasure, and it's like we want to please him. That should be our desire, to do things that would please him. And I think of the scripture, delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. So by delighting in him and pleasing him, it helps you too not to do things that wouldn't.
Oh yeah, when you think about sitting down in front of a computer to look at things you shouldn't look at, you're not just being adulterous now to your wife, you're also being adulterous to Jesus Christ.
Well, freedom from sin is really worth it, and some of the ways to be free from sin is to reduce the source of temptations in your life. So can you give us some stories of some victories that you've witnessed?
I get emails all the time. I just got one the other day from a young girl, 16, and she didn't know that much about how it works, so she read Every Young Man's Battle, and she went out and she threw about half of her wardrobe away. After she read the book, she realized she was tempting her brothers in Christ and being a stumbling block to them with the midriff outfits and all those things. So that kind of thing I hear a lot from girls. Now, from the guys, I'll hear emails that just say, wow, I'm free. You know, I've been looking at porn since I was 12. I'm 16 now. I'm 17 now. I haven't done those things in 5 months. I haven't done these things in 8 months. And thank you. I'm free. It makes me feel so happy. It makes me feel so free. And, you know, the thing that they say is the same kind of stuff that I said afterwards. There's a lightness in my soul. I've never felt so light. I've never felt so free. And I've never felt so free to worship. I mean, those are the kinds of things they say. As we put the defenses in place and begin to see God the Father as our Father and begin to understand his love for us, little by little, we break free.
You've been set free. So I think as more and more people hear how God does set his people free, then that gives us a lot of hope. You know, it gives these young people hope that may be really struggling with this.
When I first engaged this battle, there was no one talking about this. There were no books. I looked. There was just no help. It would have been really encouraging to know that other people were having this battle and other people were winning. You're right. I think it's a great thing that all these ministries are popping up, books are popping up, and young guys are going to be able to say, look, if they can do it, I can do it. That was really one of the key breakthroughs for me. I remember reading Job 31:1, where he had made that covenant, that in that same scripture he said he was a man. He was just a man. That's right. He was just a man. He wasn't even a Christian like I am. He's not in the New Testament. He was the Old. If he can do it, I can put up defenses too. It was so freeing to know that Job, someone in the Bible, actually took those same steps. And now today we not only have Job, but we have all kinds of books and radio interviews like this where people can hear, yeah, hey, you can be free.
People who want to get more information would like to get a copy of either of your books, Every Young Man's Battle or Every Man's Battle. How could they get more information, get your book?
Places places like Amazon. It's also in all Christian bookstores around the nation. You can even pick it up at the secular bookstores.
Fred, thanks so much.
It is nice to know both of you.
Hey, you gave an excellent interview.
Yeah.
Oh, thank you. I would love to do another interview with you. You're great interviewers, too, by the way.
Thanks so much.
I do get to be on a lot of radio shows, and you're in the top percentile, so I'll tell you that.
Well, we love you, Fred.
All right.
Thanks so much.
Thanks.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Fred Stoker, author of Every Young Man's Battle and Every Man's Battle and Every Woman's Desire. The most deadly sins don't leap upon us, they creep upon us. Satan doesn't say, I'm here to destroy you and your family. Satan says, hey, look at this beautiful picture. The human body is beautiful. So sin comes disguised as pleasure, but it leaves us with pain. Sin separates us from God and leads to a living hell. Next time before you sin, ask yourself, do I want to experience the consequences this sin will bring me?
God says, come unto me, let me show you the best way for your life. Satan says, no, take a shortcut. You can have it all right now.
Our guest Fred Stoker said, in a battle you need a sword. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Get to know Scripture and make the Lord your Lord. If He's your Lord, you can only do what He allows you to do. Three suggestions. Number one, like Job, make a covenant with your eyes. Guard what gets into your brain. Once it comes in through your eyes, the pictures are hard to get out. Don't let them get in.
Number two, appropriate by faith the Holy Spirit's power to give you freedom. You don't have to be a slave to sin anymore.
Number three, submit yourself to God. Resist the enemy and he will flee from you. Next time Satan comes a knocking on your door, just ask the Lord to answer it.
If you would like a CD copy of today's program, please ask for number 1407, Battle Against Temptation, Part 2. That's number 1407, Battle Against Temptation, Part 2. You can order a CD copy of this program from our website. Our website is issuesineducation.org. That's issuesineducation.org. Or for credit card orders, you can call us at 928-776-0000. That's 928-776-0000. From 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart.